Blog Talk Radio.
Interrupt our program to bring you this important message.
Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and seekers of the truth. But whoever you are, know one thing that we all share in common. We all want to know the truth about what's really going on here in this crazy, crazy year called 2020. So welcome to the 468th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria. And the title of today's message is The Coronavirus, Protests, Riots, Controlled Opposition, and Spiritual Sight and Light. Now later in this message, we're going to tie it all into the spiritual light and sight as we build upon what we covered last week concerning having integrity. But the bottom line, folks, is that as believers, we need both spiritual sight and spiritual light to see what's really going on. So be sure to join in and learn how to have both sight and light. And then we'll be able to see what's really going on in this crazy year called 2020. You know, it's our road to serfdom, folks. So it's important that we understand and we say no. But remember, it all started with this lab engineered, media manipulated coronavirus heist. So let's get started, folks. Let's get started with our favorite segment called Sister Kathy's Freaky Deaky News Update. And of course, we're going to start it off with a coronavirus update. So, you know, what's really going on, okay? Why is everybody clamoring for these mandatory face masks? And a little later, in my Back to the Future segment here, we're going to talk about something that happened yesterday when I had Terry in for her checkup. But right now, let's talk about what's really going on with these quote-unquote asymptomatic cases. This is really rather disturbing, folks, but it's right out there. It's in the news. And now there's a lot of backpedaling. But CNBC covered this on the 6th of August. And here's a direct quote. From the data we have, it still seems to be rare that an asymptomatic person actually transmits onward to a secondary individual. This was from, and we're going to hear her say it, Dr. Maria von Kerkhove. She's the head of the World Health Organization's Emerging Disease and Zoonosis Unit. And this was a news briefing at the United Nations Geneva headquarters for this agency. That's where their headquarters is for this World Health Organization Emerging Disease Unit. She says it's very rare for this transmission, yet we're being told that healthy people have to wear these masks. Why? So they don't spread it if they're asymptomatic. Is this crazy? Listen to her. It's about a 3-minute clip. It's important.
We hear from a number of countries that X percentage of them are reported as not having symptoms, or that they are in their pre-symptomatic phase, which means it's a few days before they actually develop severe symptoms. In a number of countries, when we go back and we discuss with them, one, how are these asymptomatic cases being identified? Many of them are being identified through contact tracing. And so, which is what we would want to see, in that you have a known case, you find your contacts, they're already in quarantine, hopefully, and some of them are tested, and then you pick up people who may have asymptomatic or no symptoms or even mild symptoms. The other thing we're finding is that when we actually go back and say how many of them were truly asymptomatic, we find out that many have really mild disease, very mild disease. They're not quote-unquote COVID symptoms, meaning they may not have developed fever yet, they may not have had a significant cough, or they may not have shortness of breath, but some may have mild disease. Having said that, we do know that there can be people that are truly asymptomatic and PCR positive. The second part of your question is, what proportion of asymptomatic individuals actually transmit? So the way that we look at that is we look at, these individuals need to be followed carefully over the course of when they're detected and looking at secondary transmission. We have a number of reports from countries who are doing very detailed contact tracing. They're following asymptomatic cases, they're following contacts, and they're not finding secondary transmission onward. It's very rare. And that much of that is not published in the literature. From the papers that are published, there's one that came out from Singapore looking at a long-term care facility. There are some household transmission studies where you follow individuals over time and you look at the proportion of those that transmit onwards. We are constantly looking at this data, and we're trying to get more information from countries to truly answer this question. It still appears to be rare that an asymptomatic individual actually transmits onward. What we really want to be focused on is following the symptomatic cases. If we followed all of the
Okay, I think you heard her say it right there. It's very rare that an asymptomatic person transmits it onward. So if that's the case, folks, there's another reason for these face masks. And really what it is compliance. Really what it is a herd mentality, because there are bigger things in store coming up in the future, folks. And if people aren't all on board, as you'll see or hear, I should say, when we listen to this quote from Huxley in the Back to the Future section, they're not going to be able to do this. They need compliance. Now, let's wind the clock back to the H1N1 scare from 2009. Do you remember that? The swine flu? Do you remember all the things that happened there? Let's listen to this report, Q Channel 13, about face masks and the H1N1 virus.
Medical masks are selling like mad as the swine flu keeps spreading and the hysteria keeps building. But as our Kim Holland found out, those masks won't do much for you except get you some funny looks.
You can find people wearing masks all over town trying to ward off the germs. Pharmacists say they can't keep them on the shelves. But do they do any good?
Healthy people do not need masks.
The warning is on the box. Wearing it will not protect you from contracting a contagious disease. The State Health Department and the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention agree.
Is there any evidence that a mask on a healthy person would prevent swine flu?
Not that is being put out by the CDC, no.
Doctors say ditch the mask. The best way to prevent swine flu is to cover your cough, wash your hands, stay away from sick people when possible, and if you have a mild illness, stay home.
Health officials say all the masks really do is help spread fear and anxiety. But the masks aren't a total waste. If you are sick, wearing a mask may keep you from spreading the germs or the swine flu. Kim Holland, KRQ.
Really?
Yes, really. Did you hear that, folks? There's no definitive reason from the Center for Disease Control to wear a mask. And that hasn't changed. In fact, at the beginning of this scamdemic, they said you didn't have to wear a mask. Remember Fauci? I played the clip. So there's something else going on here. There really is. And as far as being PCR positive, as Dr. Kirkovi mentioned, come on. There are 18 other COVID variants down to the common cold and all the other 17. It'll test positive. You'll have that same RNA or fragment. You'll have that fragment in if you had the flu. You'll have that fragment in if you got the flu shot. President Trump was talking about when he said, if you test more, you're going to get more positives. We're not in a pandemic now. We're in a case-demic. And there's a very good study out there by a doctor showing this. See, the case count is up, but the death rate is down. Yet we lock everybody up. What's this all about, folks? Think about it. There's something else going on here. And what we're going to do in this message is show what that is. And then we're going to show you how you can see these things. So now it's time for our Kabuki Theater update.
COVID-19, George Floyd, Rice, BLM, police reform, the 2020 election. All merely coincidence? I hardly think so. Folks, it's called Kabuki Theater in Japanese. Ka means solve. Bu means dance. Ki means steal from the verb. Kabu meaning to slam or to sway. Folks, it's all a lie. It's the flatten the curve. The curve of the economy, stupid. Must slow down the velocity of money. Portal hyperinflate before we're done. Stealing it all. Trump, bad. Must go. Good is bad. Bad is good. Up is down. Light is dark. It's all Kabuki Theater, folks. Prepping the masses for agenda 2030 and the new world order. Just say no to it all and wake up before it's too late.
Folks, that's my goal, waking people up. If the silent majority doesn't wake up, we're not going to have a country to wake up to anymore. It's going to be like Cuba. It's going to be like Serbia. It's going to be like Venezuela. That's what it's going to be like, folks. This was out by Real Clear Politics on the 21st of August. President Trump warns that mail-in ballots are a catastrophe and could invalidate the election, and Nancy Pelosi could become president. Now, this is a longer clip, but in it, and I actually had to clip out some of the applause in that, so if you hear a little blip, that's what it is. If you want to hear the entire from Trump, just email me at kdbeer1961, and I'll send you a link to that clip. But what I want to do now is take about 5 minutes and have you just listen to what President Trump said, and then we're going to go through and tie it all together. Listen to this.
When I don't like this mail-in ballot deal, they're going to send out 51 million mail-in ballots to people that haven't requested them. Well, where are they going? Look at what happened in New York with Carolyn Maloney, a small race, and they declared her the winner. They don't even have the ballots. It's so mixed up, so fraudulent. And the only reason they declared her a winner is because I was right up. I said, well, hey, what's going on? 6 weeks and they couldn't count the votes. That's one little race. What's going to happen when you have 150 million votes and you have 51 million votes? Think of it. They're going to send out 51 million. It could be higher than that. 51 million votes. No signature verification. On many of them in Nevada, no signature verification. In New Jersey, no signature verification. In New Jersey, the governor passed it and didn't even have the legislature approve it. He did it with an executive order, which is interesting. How do you do this? But think of it, just from, you don't have to know anything about politics. You don't have to know anything, just common sense, right? And a lot of you are great business people. 51 million, it's not an absentee ballot where you request it, they send it, you send it back, it's good, like in Florida. This is 51 million people are going to get ballots to send in. So if it's them, let's say, that are doing it, and it's mostly Democrat states that want it, and they're Democrat governors, they're going to send them to certain areas, I guess, right? I guess, so... People are going to be getting them and said, oh, all right, that's fine. And they'll send them back. And some of them harvesting is allowed. That's where you harvest them all together. In Nevada, harvesting's allowed. So they'll go all over the world and they'll get people to sign them. Hey, you used to be here. They'll go all over the world. And they'll harvest them and they'll drop thousands of them on a table just before the election. The other thing is, if you do this, you'll never have an election count on November 3rd. You know the way we enjoyed, I'm not sure they did. They didn't enjoy it. But you know the greatest evening ever was 4 years ago, right? But we knew that night. In fact, we really knew before 9 o'clock, even though it took like 2 o'clock to call it. They refused to call Pennsylvania, which we had. We lost every single vote, right? Remember, there was 2 points, two left. And 2 points left. And if we lost every vote, we won Pennsylvania. They refused to call it. But they called Wisconsin. They called Michigan. They called places that haven't done really very well for Republicans. But you're not going to be able to know the end of this election, in my opinion, for weeks, months, maybe never, maybe years, but maybe never. Because once you go past the first week, you're never going to know what's going to happen. They're going to be taking them and hiding them. You saw what happened in Broward County in Florida. where they were every day, 10,000 gone, 10,000. Rick Scott, he was great the way he did that. And we helped them a lot. And Governor DeSantis, right, 10,000. We would have waited a couple of days. You wouldn't have had the same governor and you wouldn't have had the same senator. We took very strong action because it was obvious what was going on. So now you're going to have 51 million votes. It's being sent, and nobody knows who's getting them. And what happens if you send them to an all-Democrat area but not to an all-Republican area? How do you win an election? This is really a very serious problem. This is beyond me. This is not to say me or this is about all of us. This is about the country. This is about the country. It could happen the other way, too. I mean, it could happen the other way, too. I don't think it will happen the other way. I don't think it will. But I think this is a very disgraceful situation. I really don't think that you're going to know anything on the evening, anything meaningful or anything real, on the evening of November 3rd. I don't think you're going to know anything. You're not going to know what happened. I don't think you'll know 2 weeks later. I don't think you'll know 4 weeks later. And I don't know what's going to happen. You know, there's a theory that if you don't have it by the end of the year, crazy Nancy Pelosi would become president. You know that, right? No, think of that. Think of that. There's that mad theory, too. You have heard that theory. Now, I don't know if it's a theory or a fact, but I said, that's not good. That's not good. No, there is a theory that if you don't have it, and that's part of their whole act, that if you don't have a choice, that the Speaker of the House becomes president, and that, I think, goes into effect either on the 20th or the 1st, and put that in the hopper, add that to everything else. It's a disgrace. They know it's filthy, dirty.
So let's recap. Flood the system with millions of votes, then challenge the election, then declare it a deadlock. And then along comes Pelosi. Now, these aren't just my words. Let's listen to Hillary Clinton actually saying Biden ought to challenge the election.
So we've got to have a massive legal operation. I know the Biden campaign is working on that. We have to have poll workers, and I urge people who are able to be a poll worker. We have to have our own teams of people to counter the force of intimidation that the Republicans and Trump are going to put outside polling places. This is a big organizational challenge, but at least we know more about what they're going to do. And, you know, Joe Biden should not concede under any circumstances, because I think this is going to drag out. And eventually, I do believe he will win if we don't give an inch.
Wow. So there's the challenge, okay? Now, you may be saying, well, okay, but Pelosi's not going to become president. Oh, yeah. It continues. Now listen to it out of the mouth of Pelosi.
Trying to interfere in our election. But they're not the only ones. We take an oath to protect and defend the Constitution from all enemies, foreign and domestic. And sadly, the domestic enemies to our voting system and
wow.
our honoring our Constitution are right at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue with their allies in the Congress of the United States. But again, let's just get out there and mobilize, organize, and not let the president deter anybody from voting. And again, support the postal system, which is election central. They're doing everything they can. Suppress the vote with your actions. Scare people, intimidate
right.
by saying law enforcement will be there. Diminish the role of the postal system in all of this. It's really actually shameful. Enemies of the state.
She referred to the Republicans and President Trump as enemies of the state, folks. Plan. All the things they tried to do during his presidency, even before his presidency, failed. Now, I don't care if you like President Trump or you don't. I don't care if you're awake and you realize that politics is a game. The reason I'm bringing this up is that things have changed. The rules of engagement have changed. They're becoming more radical, and that's dangerous. What you heard out of the mouth of Nancy Pelosi and Hillary Clinton is sedition and treason. You know, she's essentially advocating for a violent overthrow of the United States government. And there are statutes in place on how all these things are to occur and what the proper conduct of people in this nation is. So there's established this peaceful transition of presidential power. It's called the Presidential Transaction Act of 1963. And it's in 18 U.S.C. Chapter 115. Actually, that's where the bad, the Pelosi and Clinton, all the gang are doing right now is enumerated. So there's this Presidential Transaction Act of 1963, and it makes it very clear that the sitting president remains in power until Inauguration Day. Yet you heard Hillary and Pelosi essentially speaking treason and sedition. And in Title 18, Chapter 115, they talk about these provisions for crimes and criminal procedures involving rebellion and insurrection. That's in subsection 2383. Seditious conspiracy in subsection 2384. Advocating for the overthrow of government in 2385. Folks, it's all there. This is exactly what's happening. And it's nothing but a continuation, like I said, of the Never Trumpers, and they're failed to get them out. And okay, there are things beyond politics. The powers behind it, the secret societies, the 13 or 14 families that control 99% of the wealth in this world. We've covered all that in this show. But what I'm telling you right now is that the game of politics has changed in a radical way. These things are extremely dangerous, folks. And what you see happening right now is a transition from the Fabian socialism that I talked about a few weeks ago to the Bolshevik mode of change, which is radical revolution. Extremely dangerous. Now, you may say, well, the middle class, the silent majority, they're going to rise up and they're going to say no. But there's an article out of the International Man, and it's titled The Most Dangerous Period for Your Savings and Individual Freedom. And it's written by Chris McIntosh. And he says as he starts this interview, it's actually an interview that's been put into an article, but what Chris says is there's a lot to unpack here. And he goes on and says we're seeing a wave of neo-Marxism taking place across the Western world. They see this as an opportunity. You know the whole thing, thesis, antithesis, synthesis, the dialectic method, problem, reaction, solution. Never let a crisis go to waste. So who said that? Somebody in the Obama administration. Somebody who was his chief of staff, governor of Chicago. Do you know who that is? Well, you ought to. So if you want to see what's unfolding, this is classic Marxist ideology. Remember we talked about Saul Alinsky's rules for radicals? And what they have to do is destroy the middle class. And they do this by allowing the governments to enact all sorts of dangerous policies. And to prevent the middle class from rising up, there has to be a concurrent collapse of the economy. And that's what's happening right now. And they're talking about things like universal basic income. So what you're going to do is you're going to get over that 51%. People have their hands out and the government's giving them a dole. And when that happens, you essentially lose a free society. Now, the new chair of the Fed, Chairman Powell, is an advocate of what he calls variable inflation. Now, wind the clock back to pre-Greenspan, to Paul Volcker, who had a war against inflation. You know, he's coming out of that hyperinflationary time of President Jimmy Carter and everything that Reagan and his trickle-down economics was trying to correct. And then remember all the things that John Williams on Shadow Stats talks about. You know, in his flash update from the 14th of August, John Williams had these things to say. I'm just going to go through the bullet points here. Fundamental risks for hyperinflation and systemic instabilities promise new highs for gold and silver prices. Wow. Historic GDP collapse wiped out the last 5 years of economic growth. And that's the truth. Second quarter real 2020 GDP plunged at an unprecedented level. Now, what's this matter? Well, this is a fiat money system, folks. And what matters is that if you print more than your growth, the dollars are worth less. They're worth less to begin with, but at least there's some productivity behind them. And we're losing that link. And then we're in uncharted territory. And they're trying to do all these crazy things. Listen to this one that Williams talked about in his flash update. Benchmarked GDP received a boost from a new trade deficit reporting gimmick. And remember, we've talked about this in the past. Back in the Clinton administration, they changed the way the CPI was reported, unemployment was reported, GDP was reported, and it makes it look like everything's better. But we're actually in a bubble, folks. So what they're doing is systemically destroying the wealth of the middle class. Now, when wealth is destroyed, it's not technically nuked or obliterated. It changes hands. So tangible assets, property, manufacturing facilities, industrial machinery. I'm not talking about consumer goods like your nice car or your fancy refrigerator. They don't care about that. Those are expendables. They care about the factories that make it, the mines that the raw materials are extracted from, the forests, the farms, property, wealth creation elements. They're going to change hands, folks. And there's a lot more detail in John Williams' update. I just suggest you go out to Shadowstatcom's and website and listen to this stuff. Now, I want to remind you what Patrice Collins, she's the co-leader of the BLM movement. She admits they have an ideology, and that ideology is Marxism. Listen to it in her own words. And now the sports groups, baseball, basketball. And I told Terry last night when we heard this on the news about the baseball protest and their support now. If I see that with the Pittsburgh Steelers, I'm done watching football games. And I do enjoy this. I do enjoy watching a football game, folks. And I can separate the politics from the enjoyment. And I hope you can do that too, because we do need some downtime. But if they do it, I'm done. Listen to the co-founder of the BLM admit that they have a Marxist ideology.
I also think that it might, I think of a lot of things. The first thing I think is that we actually do have an ideological frame. Myself and Alicia in particular are trained organizers. We are trained Marxists. We are super versed on sort of ideological theories, and I think that what we really try to do is build a movement that could be utilized by many, many Black folks.
What? What? Are you serious? Are you serious? Can I have some more coffee?
Yeah, Paul. I'm serious. You heard it right there. You heard it. The BLM movement is founded in Marxist ideology. And this clip I want to play now from Alvarez, he's the Cuban exile who actually lived through Jafi, as I call it. Listen to his own words concerning this entire movement that's happening in America today.
Hello, my name is Maximo Alvarez. I live in Miami, Florida, not far from the state of Florida, which is in just a 90-mile wide blue strip on a map for me. It divides freedom from fear. It divides the past from the present, from the future. I know all about the past. I'll never forget my own. My family has fled totalitarianism and communism more than once. First my dad from Spain, than from Cuba. But my families don't run away. By the grace of God, I live the American dream, the greatest blessing I ever had. My dad only had a sixth-grade education, told me, don't lose this place. You'll never be as lucky as me. I'm speaking to you today because my family is done abandoning what we rightfully earned. There's no place to hide. I'm speaking to you today because President Trump may not always be politically correct. He's in fact a successful businessman, not your average career politician. Our president is just another family man, a friend, and most important, our elected commander-in-chief who puts America first. Keep in mind, the other guy running for president is mostly concerned about power. Yes, yes, power for them, but not for the benefit of all Americans. I'm speaking to you today because I have seen people like this before. I've seen movements like this before. I've seen ideas like this before. And I am here to tell you, we cannot let them take over our country. I heard the promises of Fidel Castro, and I can never forget all those who grew up around me, who looked like me, who suffered and starved and died because they believed those empty promises. They swallowed the communist poison pill. If you have a chance, go to the Freedom Tower in Miami. Stop and listen. You can still hear the sounds of those broken promises. It is the sound of waves in the ocean carrying families clinging to pieces of wood. Families with children who can't swim, but willing to risk everything to reach this blessed land. It is the sound of tears hitting the paper of an application to become an American citizen. Most heard and liked the promises, but soon after, they experienced the reality. Look at them, listen to them, learn the truth. Those false promises, spread the wealth, free education, free health care, defund the police, trust the socialist state more than your family and your community. They don't sound radical to my ears. They sound familiar. And Fidel Castro was asked if he was a communist. He said he was a Roman Catholic. He knew he had to hide the truth. But the country I was born in is gone, totally destroyed.
Wow. Folks, it's serious, I'm telling you. He mentioned Spain, then his family had to flee to Cuba. Well, I don't even think students are taught about Batista today, let alone Castro. And now this man, Alvarez, he's a successful businessman. He came here with nothing as a refugee from Cuba. He built his petroleum business, and now he's drawn his line in the sand. Folks, do you have a line in the sand? And by the way, did you hear him say when asked if he was a Marxist, Castro said, no, I'm a Catholic, a Roman Catholic? That's what Pelosi refers to herself to all the time, just like Castro. Now, I'm not bashing Catholics, folks. I'm not. But these folks are hiding behind other ideologies. And why would they have to do that? Hey, did you hear this one? Just out yesterday, convention. And it was different. I'll leave it at that. Chaos erupts as some of the attendees were walking back to their cars. Rand Paul and his wife were chased down on the streets of Washington, D.C. by BLM protesters. Folks, we're not in some banana republic. We're not in some third world country. We're in the United States of America. And when you read these kind of reports, you almost have to shake your head. Think maybe you're dreaming. We've got two more segments coming up now, folks, before I share a message with you. And I just ask that you listen through these next two segments. Now, in Ken's Corner, I want to share something that Sister and Kathy and I talked about. So now it's time for Ken's Corner, but hold on, because we're going to cover Huxley in the last one and talk about conformity. and compliance. But right now it's time for Kent's Corner.
Welcome to Kent's Corner, spelled with a K, where I'll share my life experiences to help you understand what's going on in this crazy, crazy world. So let's get started.
Wow, there's a lot going on too. So Kathy and I, we get these emails, we exchange ideas, I pull together these clips and all the different things. And she just got so frustrated. She was trying to talk to her mother about this. She moved back to Oklahoma to care for her mom and dad, and that's where she's living now. And she said, I can't talk to my mom. She has no clue on what's going on in this freaking world. These are just some pieces out of the email. She really doesn't know. You know, all the people are intently watching right now. These are Kathy's words. The highest watch since Christ walked on the earth. Ever, ever, ever. It's the craziest time of all time, but people are blind. You know, it was the same way moments before the Great Depression, before the Ukrainian famine, the holodrama back in the 30s. What was it? 32 or 33 million people died in that. Murdered by the government, starved to death. The Wall Street crash, was it 32 or 29? World War I, World War II, the World Trade Center. You know, 9/11, people just walking blind, sleepwalking, so to speak. These monumental catastrophes throughout the ages, and people don't see it. There's tribulation dead ahead, folks, whether you believe or not. Tribulation is a time of trying, the trying of your faith. And if you don't think you have faith, you do. Do you drink water out of your tap? Do you turn your light switch on? Why would you turn a light switch on? Unless you trusted that the light's going to turn on. That's faith, folks. Not godly faith, but it's faith. It's the nature of who we are. So all these things are happening, yet people are clueless. There's this pagan rage out there. You see it in all these clips. They burn down cities. That's not normal. So something's going on. And I hear a lot of people. I got my car inspected yesterday, and I'm backing it out of the garage after he put the sticker on. I've known the guy for 40 years. His name's Jim. And he said, you know, maybe Jesus is coming back. That's my mechanic, folks. And how about the hurricane and all the other things, the droughts, the floods, the fires? It's crazy. So Sister and Kathy and I were talking about that, and it got me thinking. After I read her email, I replied back, I agree with you completely, Kathy. I've been crying out to God, why? Why can't people see? Why are they so blind? Well, I hope you keep listening, because right now it's time for the Back to the Future segment. And what's going to happen here is we're going to hear something that Huxley said. It's so powerful, and I think it's so important. So now it's time for Back to the Future. Okay, folks, Back to the Future, where we take something from the past, something old, and tie it to the future, which is now the present. And what we're going to do now is listen to something that Aldous Huxley said in an interview many years ago, folks. And I don't know if you know who he is, but he wrote Brave New World and Brave New World 2 or Revisited. I forget what it is. And I recommend you read both of those books. Okay, but in this interview, what Mr. Huxley is doing is talking about how terrorism only works for so long. And remember all the wars we had? War on drugs, war on poverty, war on terrorism. And that war started in pretty serious, in a pretty serious way after the 9/11 attack back in 2001. But it's running out of steam right now, folks. I mean, come on, how many ISIS crises can you have? Listen to Huxley in this 3-minute clip on what he has to say, what follows naturally terrorism.
That if you are going to control any population for any length of time, you must have some measure of consent. It's exceedingly difficult to see how pure terrorism can function indefinitely. It can function for a fairly long time, but I think sooner or later you have to bring in an element of persuasion, an element of getting people to consent to what is happening to them. Well, it seems to me that the nature of the ultimate revolution with which we are now faced is precisely this, that we are in process of developing a whole series of techniques which will enable the controlling oligarchy, who have always existed and presumably always will exist, to get people actually to love their servitude. This is seems to me the ultimate in malevolent revolution, shall we say. And this is a problem which has interested me for many years, and about which I wrote 30 years ago a fable, The Brave New World, which is essentially the account of a society making use of all the devices at that time available, and some of the devices which I imagined to be possible, making use of them in order to, first of all, to standardize the population, to iron out inconvenient human differences, to create, so to say, mass-produced models of human beings arranged in some kind of a scientific caste system. And since then, I have continued to be extremely interested in this problem, and I have noticed with increasing dismay that a number of the predictions which were purely fantastic when I made them 30 years ago have come true or seem in process of coming true, that a number of techniques about which I talked seem to be here already, and that there seems to be a general movement in the direction of this kind of ultimate revolution, this method of control by which people can be made to enjoy a state of affairs which, by any decent standard, they ought not to enjoy.
Wow. I actually called his commentary there slavery by consent. And that's essentially what we're seeing, folks. Now, in my show notes here, what I put right here to hold my thought was add a face mask story. And I didn't have a good one until yesterday. Those of you who have been following the show for years knows that Terry was diagnosed over two and a half years ago with stage 3 colorectal cancer. And that's a devastating thing if you have to go through that. By the grace of God, she's completely healed, and she didn't have to have surgery. And it baffled her surgeon. And so we have follow-up checkups every 6 months. And he actually presented an international paper on my wife's case because he didn't have to operate. And the reason he didn't have to operate is that we used holistic, natural methods. And I did an entire show on this. And of course, folks, I did give all the glory to God. But what Terry did is she followed some protocols that are out of the standard of care, so to speak. But we had to stay in the standard of care because I needed to get MRIs for Terry. We needed to do different things. And so we're just in one of our follow-ups. And she delayed it by 3 months. And he said, you have CDS. Before the exam, I'm in the room with her, and he says to her, do you have CDS? And Terry looks at him and says, what's CDS? And he said, COVID derangement syndrome. This is those surgeons in this entire part of the country. He's the chair of all these different groups. He gives papers all over. He's a teaching physician. He had a resident there. This is the second or third since Terry's been in the program for monitoring. Anyways, long story short, the only time he had a mask on is when he got up close. He even challenged the efficacy of the masks. He said, I shouldn't be saying some of this stuff. I'm outside of my code of ethics. But he knows us fairly well now. And so he opened up a bit. And he said, and I certainly hope you're not getting that vaccine. This is Terry's surgeon. And Terry said, did you get the vaccine? He said, you mean the flu vaccine? She said, yeah. And he has to, or he can't practice within this UPMC health group. That's the problem. He says, with trepidation, he said, but I will not get the COVID vaccine. And his wife is a physician, too, and she's the same way. So he knows that the mask he wears in surgery is to block bacteria, which are 1,000 times larger than a virus, if a virus even is the cause of all this. So the reason people can't see this is because this is part of the master plan that Huxley was talking about for this global reset and the new world order. And what we're in now is that phase of compliance, and it's all over. In fact, yesterday while we were in the waiting room after the meeting, and I saw the staff doing the same thing. When they come up to you, they'd pop their face mask up. And that's essentially what the notice said when you go into the hospital. And I would do that, but man, it's a pain in the butt trying to breathe with that mask on. So I had it down on my chin, and I never wear it anywhere else, but I had to be in there with Terry, and they would not let me in if I didn't have a mask. Actually, they gave me the mask. So long story short, I'm sitting there, and clear on the other end of the waiting room, and they have it all socially distanced with all this compliance garbage. This guy's on his phone. He's a young guy. He's one of those soy boys, and he's got his mask on, and his girlfriend has her mask on. And I get a notice on my iPad. He had an iPhone. I could see it over there. That I have a note from Brian. And Brian's note said, please put your face mask up. So I leaned over to Terry and I said, that guy over there just messaged me on iPad. And he wants me to put my face mask up. Now the staff didn't even have their face masks up unless they came over to talk to you. And I'm a good 30, 40 feet away from this guy. And then another notice comes, please put your face masks up. And I'm just thinking, man, is this guy brainwashed? Is he compliant? So about that time, we got the appointment slip for Terry's MRI and all the things she has to do for the monitoring. And we're getting ready to leave. So I call up this commentary on my iPad that I have. And I have just about a terabyte of internal storage. This thing has all sorts of videos, all sorts of information. And by the way, if you haven't seen it yet, please get the Plandemic 2 video, the documentary. It's about an hour long. It's being panned by the media. It's being poo-pooed. It's being debunked by Snopes and all these fact checkers. But that's all a lie. It's all a lie. It's professionally produced. It has commentary from doctors and attorneys and information. Information, information, information. Try to refute it. That's what I'm telling everybody. Watch Plandemic 2. Now, you're not going to be able to find it in the mainstream. You have to go to BitChute. So go to BitChute, alternative to YouTube, and check it out. And if you can't find it, email me at kdbeer1961@gmail.com, and I'll get it for you. But the point I'm trying to make with all this is that we're in this compliance mode. I think it is COVID derangement syndrome. So this young guy messaged me twice to put my mask on. I'm really seeing it in the 20-somethings too, the millennials. They are so compliant. I don't know what it is, folks, but they are, and it's scary. Really important that we think freely and that we question things we're told to do. That's how you get into the brown shirts of Nazi Germany. That's how you get into all of these radical groups that give power to these madmen and women that want to institute these Marxist theologies. And really, that's what it is. It's a religious belief. But I sent him this commentary, masks for all for COVID-19, not based on sound data. So this was a very factual position piece written by Dr. Brousseau, who's the respiratory and infectious disease professor at the University of Illinois at Chicago. I sent it to him. He accepted it. So I hope it had some impact. But I'm seeing so much is compliant. Now, in episode 451, we talked about how you need to have spirituality to see this stuff. And today what I want to do is I want to talk about another crucial element to be able to see. It doesn't matter if you have sight. If there's no light, you're still blind. So today, I'd like to share with you spiritual light. Now we're going to transition. This is where I usually lose a lot of listeners. But if you stay on board, you're going to understand something. Folks, I was all in this. I worked with William Cooper. I thought I had it all figured out. You know, I'm a Christian. I said that salvation prayer and everything was cool. But you know what, folks? There's a lot more to it. Now, in Matthew 25, the first four verses, Jesus was talking with his disciples and those others that were listening. And he said, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened to 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were wise, and five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps." But before I get into this, this need for spiritual light, along with your spiritual sight, I just want to recap what we covered in episode 451, real quick. Remember, we looked at the story of the healing of the blind man in John chapter 9. So this guy was blind from birth. Okay, and in a way we all are, spiritually blind. Our eyes are covered. Scales on our eyes, like St. Paul said. Deceived by the prince of this world. That's Satan, folks. And that all happened at the fall, when Adam and Eve caused us all to become blind spiritual beggars. So the truth we learned in that episode was that we all need more than just spiritual light to see. We need spiritual sight. Having spiritual light's what I want to share with you today. But only the Holy Spirit can open your eyes to understanding and impart this truth to you. So before we begin, I just want to pray, Holy Spirit, will you lead us into all truth concerning this spiritual light in John chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit that he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you unto all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that he shall speak, and he will show you things to come. So if you ask God to open your eyes, if you ask God to give you light, he will. Think about it. Now, I want to move on and show you how we're made, how we're put together. And when you understand this, it all makes sense. So what good is sight without light? Let's look at how God made us, okay? We have a body. You know that. Slapping my hands together right now. I know I have a body. And it's literally God's crown of creation. It's what he did it all for. And he made us triune in nature. Now, those folks that say we evolved, even atheistic scientists right now know that we didn't evolve. They can look at the various components of the body, like the eye, the ear, the brain, and they know that the classic Darwinian evolutionary model just couldn't do that. It's a tautology. It's a circular argument. Who survives? The fittest. Who's the fittest? Those who survive. That's like a dog chasing its tail. That's a tautology in logic, folks. So that didn't happen. There had to be a creator, a prime mover. Call them whatever you want, but there had to be intelligence behind this. And that's the point. Now, this intelligence I call God. And he made us in three parts, body, soul, and spirit. Now, stay with me here, okay, folks, because animals and plants, they both have bodies. You can't deny that. But animals also have another component to them, and I refer to that as a soul. Now, the Bible says that God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So the body is simply the house of the soul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul calls our body our earthly house, okay? And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, he calls our body the temple of the Holy Ghost. So there's another element to it. Holy Ghost, that's another name for the Holy Spirit. So there's a soul there, and then there's a spirit. So our bodies are temples or earthly houses in which we dwell while we're here on earth. But it's not just a body that makes up who you are. And animals have something more than a body. They're animated. They move around. Animal, animate. They move. They're sentient beings, okay? Now, the word for soul in Hebrew is nephesh, okay? And the word in Greek is psuche. And that's where we get our word psychology from, or psychic, or psychiatry. And that's the you that lives inside this body. Your dog has a personality. You can't deny it. So what makes you you? Well, your mind, your willpower, and your emotions. That's your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions. And let's see how the Bible specifically describes the soul as being a mind, an emotion, and a will. For example, in Psalm 139, verse 13, the psalmist said, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works that my soul knoweth right well. Think about that. How do you know? How do you have the capacity to know? Through your mind. And your mind is distinct from your brain. Think about that for a while. What's the difference between a mind and a brain? Well, the mind is like the pianist, and the brain is like the piano. So you could sit down, a concert pianist, at an old upright piano in grandma's basement, and he'll play a better tune than I could on the finest Steinway sitting there in Carnegie Hall, because I'm not very good at piano. So in terms of a mind, we need to have or share the mind of Christ, which is the wisdom and power of God. And so that's how we know these things. The soul, it enables us to gather all sorts of information around us through our five senses, okay? And our soul has enough intelligence to say, and at least by this psalmist, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. So intelligence is part of the soul. But hold on, there's more, okay? In Psalm, 27:12, the psalmist wrote, deliver me not over to the will of mine enemies. Now that word translated will there is the same word translated as soul. So that passage could be translated, deliver me not to the soul of my enemies. So there is a link between will and soul. Wow. And then in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 19, listen to this. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Now, if you're going to seek God, how do you seek God? Well, you've got to set your soul to seek God. That's what it said. Or you're saying, I will seek God. So there's an element there of intelligence, okay, of emotion, and of willpower. You may be saying, well, where's the emotion coming from, Ken? Well, 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1. And it came to pass when he made an end of speaking unto Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, for David loved him as his own soul. That's emotion, folks. So there you have it. Mind, will, and emotion. That's your soul. And think about it. Do you ever see a wily coyote, a wily fox, a chicken coop? And those animals are determined to get in there and eat the chicken. That's willpower. And they're smart. They figure out a way to do it. I've seen fisher cats tunnel under my fence to get in to get the chickens. They figured you can't get through the wire fence. They tunnel under it. That's intelligence. And boy, confront one of them when they're in the coop and they get angry. They bare their teeth. They're ready to fight to death. That's an emotion, folks. So an animal has a soul. They have a mind, they have emotions, and they have a willpower. They're sentient beings. Plants don't. And I know there's all kinds of things out the plants communicate and all this other stuff, but they cannot do it in an animated way like we do as humans or animals do as animals. But there's a difference between a human and an animal. We both have souls. We have something else. The psalmist also wrote, and I didn't write this quote down, the psalmist wrote that our spirit is the lamp of the Lord, the candle of the Lord in the King James, but the New King James translates it right as the lamp of the Lord, which gives light to our soul. So if you want that light, you want to be able to see this stuff, what do you need in a lamp for it to burn? Do you have an oil lamp? You could light the wick and it'll burn as long as there's light, oil. But as soon as the oil runs out, the light goes out. And that's essentially what Jesus was teaching in that parable of the 10 virgins. So think about this a little bit. We're three in nature. Yet there's theologians out there, there's pastors out there that said a soul's no different than the spirit. They're synonymous. There's a dichotic nature to man. He's soul and spirit on one hand, and then he's body on the other. And that's a lie from the pits of hell, folks. In his first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 23, St. Paul wrote, and I pray God that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, two words there. Pneuma and psuche. Spirit and soul. And then again in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, and the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder between soul and spirit. Well, how can you divide something that's the same? Now, I've messaged pastors, these radio pastors, James McDonald in particular. I tried so gracefully to share this information with him. I was accused of being pedantic, and I was told by his staff that he's convinced that soul is synonymous to the spirit. Wow. Now let's back up a bit, okay? Man and animals and plants all have bodies, but only man and animals have souls. And the Bible teaches very clearly that animals have souls, soulish life. You can see that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 20, 21, 24, and 30. He speaks of it in all those passages. And I talked about the wily coyote or fox. Or think about your dog. They have emotions. They can think. Oh, our new one, the one that Terry got to celebrate her cure, we named her Hope, and she's a standard poodle. And that dog can find something to chew up anywhere in the house. I don't care where you put it. This morning, she shredded the face mask Terry wore yesterday in the hospital. She found it in her purse that was virtually zipped up. She got her nose in there, opened up the zipper, and took out the face mask and shredded it. That's got willpower, that's got thought, and then when we corrected her, I saw her put her ears down and hunch her shoulders. That shows emotions. So what makes a man's soul different than an animal's soul? Well, it's spirit. See, the spirit of the man is linked to the soul of man. So it's there. And in that way, Pastor McDonald was right, but it's different. And I showed you those two passages where we see they're not the same, but they are linked. So the spirit is what makes man unique, not his body or soul. And that's what makes us in the image of God. But after the fall, we're no longer in the image of man. It says over in Genesis chapter 5, I believe it is, that we're made in the image of Adam. And Adam had his light blown out. So God said, when you eat of this tree, you shall surely die. But he didn't die, or did he? Well, he died immediately in spirit, gradually in soul, in body. It took 900 plus years for Adam to die, but he ultimately died. But instantly, when he sinned, the lights went out. Now he's in darkness, spiritual darkness. Sure, he could still see the trees around him and the fact that he was naked, and that's why they put the leaves on and all that, and that's why God put skins on him. But the point is that his lamp went out, just like those five foolish virgins. So that human spirit is what makes us unique from the animals. Think about it. I watched a fawn be birthed this spring right in our front field. And instantly, that thing was up. After its mother licked it a little bit, I watched the whole thing. The whole transaction to that fawn standing up was about 5 minutes. And then as I drove the car into our driveway, 5 minutes later, that thing trotted off into the woods. Wobbly, nonetheless, but it trotted off. And that's done by instinct. Yet a baby can't. A baby has to be cared for. We don't have instinct. And you can see instinct in nest building, in hive building, in bees, in all sorts of migration. Migration is an instinct. Yet man isn't really born with instinct. Okay, so how do we know what to do? Well, we need to be coupled to the spirit. We need to have God consciousness. And there's all sorts of new age ways out there to get it. Because the spirit enables us to worship God. The Spirit enables us to fellowship with God. But Jesus warned us that if you do it any other way than through Him, you're a trespasser. And why am I telling you that? Because it's dangerous. There are other elements in that spirit realm. So yeah, you can get into the spirit realm without Jesus, but be careful, because you might latch on to a spirit contrary to God, a principality and power. And there are there, folks. And look out if you're possessed by one of those. You'll have all kinds of signs and wonders. You'll think that you're trucking along in perfection. And guess what? You're being deceived. So Jesus said, I'm the gate, and my sheep know my voice. Come into the spirit realm for Jesus. Please, I'm telling you, please. You know, it's so important that we do this. It says in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, and the Spirit himself beareth witness to our spirit that we are children of God. So our spirits, they aren't identical to our souls, but our spirits can't be separated from our souls. The bottom line is that they need to work together. God made us from the dust of the ground. God breathed into Adam's nostrils the spirit, the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So we have physical life, we have psychological life, and then if we're born again, we have spiritual life. But Jesus told Nicodemus, one of the top religious leaders of the time, in John chapter 3, that unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom. So our bodies tell us about the world around us through our five senses. Our souls make us aware of that world, okay, and allow us to be animated in it. And then with our spirits, we know the world above us. So when our body is right, we're healthy. When our soul's right, we're happy. When our spirit's right, we're holy. Is this making sense? So how's a man to function with unction, as that passage out of the King James goes? How did God fashion us to live healthy, happy, and holy? Well, the key's right here. And now here's the verse. I do have it in my notes. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. So that's so important to understand. And it's so important to understand the difference between a candle, as it's translated, I say, inappropriately in the King James, and the lamp, translated properly in the New King James. So the difference between a candle and a lamp is that a candle consumes itself, but a lamp is fed. And what's a lamp burn off of? Oil. And an oil in the Bible is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. So sure, we have a spirit, and it's a lamp, but a lamp's no good without fuel. A lamp's no good without oil. And the way we receive oil is by receiving the Holy Spirit of God in our spirit, which causes it to burn and give off light, spiritual light, so that we can see with our spiritual sight. So there are people, their lamps go out, and they're still in darkness. So here's how you function with unction, okay? You continually be filled. Remember, Paul referred to our vessels, and those five wise virgins brought extra oil along in their vessels, and the vessels are your bodies. So just ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit. And when you do that, you're going to have light, because your lamp is going to be able to burn, and then you're going to be able to see all this stuff I'm talking about. Animals don't do that. They operate by instinct. But we can, because we commune with God through the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that the natural man, that's the soulish man, the man with his lamp out, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, and he cannot know them, for they are spiritually discerned. So a man, by mind, emotion, and will alone, can never know God, folks. The natural man, with only his soul functioning, the soulish man, he can't understand these things. That's what I'm trying to tell you, folks. Now, most people that you meet tomorrow, they operate this way. Their mind will say, well, I think I ought to do this or that. And their emotions say, I feel good about this. I got to do it. And their will says, okay, do it. You deserve it. And that's the way most people operate, folks. They're soulish or natural people. Now, Nicodemus, he was born in the natural world. And Jesus told him, like I said, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. So remember, your spirit's the lamp. The Holy Spirit's the oil in your lamp. And when you're born again, you need that Holy Spirit to be able to see. Making sense? I sure hope it is, folks. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul tells us that we have insight into the things of God. How? Through the Holy Spirit of God. Now, you may say, well, that sounds mystical. Well, it is mystical, folks. The spirit is to man what instinct is to animal. Have you ever thought about that? How does a spider know how to build that web, or a beaver to build that dam? Or how do salmon know where to go? Terry and I are going up to our favorite place up on Lake Erie, right outside of Ripley, New York. We're going up the third week of October. I'm very excited. The salmon are running. So you can go to any of the streams, and we're right near the 18-mile creek. And you can watch these big 2 and 3 foot salmon just going through this shallow water that's 5-6 inches deep to go back to where they were spawned so that they can spawn and they can continue this circle of life, as you call it. Why do birds migrate, folks? Who teaches all these animals to do that stuff? Well, they don't need anyone to teach them because God put instinct into them. But we don't have instinct, like I said. Instead, he gave us the Holy Spirit. And I'm telling you, folks, the Holy Spirit's a much better gift than any instinct. So do you want that? If you want that, all you have to do is ask for it. It just says to believe in your heart that Jesus Christ rose from dead and confess with your mouth that he's Lord, and he'll save you. And then once you're saved, just say, Father, fill me with the Holy Spirit. And when you do that, God will. He's gracious, and he wants you to see. So that's it. Father, I thank you that you made us fearfully and wonderfully. Lord, when we think about the human eye, or the ear, or the heart, when we think about how we're put together, we just have to back and say, just like that psalmist did, how marvelous, how wonderful, Lord, are your works. Thank you, Lord, for fearfully and wonderfully creating us. Then think about it. God gives you a mind. He gives you emotions, and he gives you a will. And then he gives you a lamp, your spirit, ready to be filled with his spirit to give you light. Thank you, Lord, for this marvelous gift. Folks, just remember this week as you go out that you're fearfully and wonderfully made. And as Winston Churchill said, never, never give in.
Never give in. Never give in. Never, never, never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy.
Never, folks. Never, ever, ever give in. And remember, that same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in you. That same power. So let's lift our hands up and worship with Jeremy Camp as he shares that same power with us.
We're living in a very defining time in our generation, where fear is creeping in and the uncertainty of the unknown is everywhere.
I can see what is raging at my feet. I can feel the breath of those surrounding me. I can hear the sound of nations rising up. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. I can walk.
There's an urgency like never before in my heart to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. To show a world that looks like there is no hope, that in Jesus alone you will find that hope and peace. To stand up in the midst of adversity and tribulation, and to show the unconditional love of our Savior while not shying away from speaking the truth of God's Word. Cry out for change in our world, but many times you are left asking, how can I make a difference? What do I do next? The truth is, we can do nothing. In our own strength and our own power, we will fail. But Jesus himself said to the disciples, I leave with you my spirit. In Romans 8:11 it says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Let's step out in his power. Let's proclaim the name of Jesus in boldness and love. And when the attacks come from all sides, walk in the understanding that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, because the enemy has been defeated and his victory is in Jesus.